most other states combined. I mean, if you go to Florida and you commit a murder and they sentence you to death, there's a pretty good chance that you're going to pay the ultimate price. I had a friend who did some work on death row. And he told me one day at a pastor's fellowship, we were talking, and he told me about a guy he had met on death row who was there. Individual had taken a knife, cut a man's chest open, took his heart out, and while it was still beating, held it there in his hands. He'd been caught, sentenced, and not long after that was executed. That story made me think about an experience that I had, that I was a party to. I was with a family, a member of the church that I was serving at that particular time. And the family was meeting with an individual who'd done something very similar to one of their family members. He'd opened up his chest, taken out his heart, and cut it. Now, the difference between the two men was the one my friend met, he was on death row, and he soon died. The person that I was with, when he was describing to the family what he had done to their loved one, they paid him $15,000 to do it because he was a cardiothoracic surgeon. You see, the difference, a lot of similarities in what they did, the cutting, the opening, the taking of the heart out, the cutting on the heart. What made the difference was what they were trying to accomplish, the motive that they had. One of the things I've learned in life is that motives matter. One of those guys was reviled as a murderer. The other was hailed as a champion of life because the motive was different. One wanted to inflict pain and suffering and cause heartache, and the other one was trying to heal, and he is trying to restore. Motives matter in life. They even matter in your prayer life. I'm sometimes convicted by what James says in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. He said, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. You see, you and I, one of the things I had to come to grips with as a pastor, I can pray and want the right things for the wrong reasons. I prayed for years for our church to grow. I prayed for years for folks to get saved. I prayed for years for our church to grow and mature and to develop. Those are all good things. But if you're not careful, you want good things for a bad reason. You're a pastor. You want your church to grow so people look at you and say, man, you're doing a good job. You can want your church to see people being saved so that people will just say, hey, man, they're really doing well over there. And it is very easy, even in the work of the Lord, for us to want the right things for the wrong reasons, because motives matter. Why you do what you do, why I do what I do, is often as important as what I do. You and I are in church this morning because we want to serve Christ, we want to honor Him, and we want our life to count for Him. And as we go through that, I want to encourage you to make sure that you and I are doing not only the right thing, but we're doing it for the right reason. Now, with that background in mind, I want us to look at three characters, three little vignettes this morning. Three individuals that we encounter as we look through Scripture all had one thing in common. They all serve God. That's good. But when you look at why they serve God, you see different reasons and you see different motives. So I want us to look at these individuals, and maybe you see yourself, because I will confess to you, I have to admit, I saw some of myself and I saw some of what I want to be. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 through 22. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. This story, the little section that I pulled out, comes at a very critical point in Jacob's life. Jacob was the younger son of Isaac and Rebekah. Esau was his older brother, and Jacob was always, if you're familiar with him at all, he was always something. Jacob always had an angle. He was always thinking, how can I get the advantage? How can I do this? How can I make things better for myself? He caught his brother Esau in a moment of weakness, and he got Esau to bargain away his birthright. Then it came time for the blessing to be given to the eldest son, which was Esau. And Jacob connived with his mother to rob Esau or to cheat him out of that, and they were successful in doing it. Well, that didn't set too well with Esau. Kind of upset him, you might imagine. He'd already been taken advantage of one time. Now he's outright cheated out of something that is rightfully his. And he said, I'll get him. It's the last thing I ever do. I'll get him. I'll kill him. I'll wait till Daddy dies. I'm not going to hurt Daddy by doing it, but one day Daddy's going to be gone, and when he does, that boy's mine. I'm going to get him. Well, his mom heard about it. She didn't want her son to be killed, so she worked with Isaac, got Jacob sent off back to her homeland to find a wife and all of that. So Jacob is literally running for his life at this point. And on that journey, he comes to a place. He's exhausted. He lays down. And at that spot, God reveals himself to Jacob in a dream. And it's at the end of that dream that God says to Jacob, Jacob, you do this, and I'm going to do some things for you, and I'm going to bless you, and everything's going to be okay. I'm going to take care of you. And Jacob awakes from that dream, and that's when you find him uttering these words that we read in our text this morning. Jacob said, if God will be with me, if God will keep me in this way, so that I come again to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. There's a Latin phrase, quid pro quo. You find it a lot in legal documents. Rough translation means this for that or something for something else. You got a piece of land you want to sell. You got an acre of land and you want $50,000 for that acre of land. The quid pro quo is if I'll give you $50,000, you'll give me the deed and the title to that land. That's the way it works. You give me something and I'll give you something. Jacob is saying here, God, I will serve you if you meet my conditions. God, if you'll do what I want you to do, then you'll be my God, and then I'll serve you. You say, I can't imagine the audacity of anybody that would bargain with God. Buddy, let me tell you something. It happens all the time. You talk to your pastor. He won't give you names, but say, have you ever had anybody that they wanted to bargain with God? I can tell you story after story. He probably can too. Sometimes it happens. Most of the time it'll happen like Jacob in the midst of a crisis. Something has just blown their world up. Their wife has threatened to walk out on them. Their business is about to go under. They've had some kind of their marriage is dissolving. There's been a financial reverse. Maybe it's been a health crisis, but it happens. I can't tell you how many hospital rooms I've stood in. By a bedside and a person's, you know, they've got news and it's not good. And they say, God, and they tell me, preacher, if God will, want you to pray, God will heal me. Want you to pray, God will restore me. And preacher, if God will do that, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to tell you something. I remember as a kid preacher getting real excited about that. I mean, I've set guys in our office, their wife's mad, and she's about to walk out the door, and they're weeping and wailing. Preacher, if God will just bring my wife back, I'll serve him and I'll do what's right. I got excited about that because I thought they actually meant it. The sad reality is most folks, when they bargain with God, don't keep the bargain. Folks, bargaining with God, serving God, if he'll do something, that may not be the highest and most noble of motives for serving the Lord. But I'll tell you what, it beats not serving him. My caution to you is if you tell God you'll do something, you really need to follow through. There's a guy I met in Arkansas. I pastored there for 5 years from, I think, 85 to 90. Met a guy there named Lonnie Kaufman. He was pastor of one of our churches. Lonnie was on 100% disability from military service. He served in World War II in Germany. He was the most decorated Arkansas from a soldier from the state of Arkansas in the United States Army in all of World War II. He was telling me that the Smithsonian Institute, as he got older, sent some folks down to interview him and do some taping of his life, of his stories, and about the things that happened in World War II. Lonnie wasn't a Christian when he went off to the service. And he wasn't a Christian when he was in most of his life in the military. And Lonnie got seriously injured. I told you he wound up with 100% disability. He told me, you can get a copy of his book, My Leg of the Journey. He talked about it. He said the shell literally went through his body and went past through him and exploded after it got out and killed three men behind him. He was lying on the ground in the mud. A medic came up to him, turned and walked away and told somebody else, ain't nothing we can do for him. And another medic came and realized that he was still alive, and they started trying to get first aid for him and all that kind of stuff. Lonnie said, I was conscious through all of it, and I promised God right then, God, you get me home. I'll be saved. I'll serve you. Well, Lonnie was a walking miracle, and he did get home. And he did give his heart and life to Christ. And he became a preacher, and he became a pastor, and he invested in young people. He worked very hard on the youth camp there in the state of Arkansas. Wanted there to be a place that the state would own where kids from all over the state of Arkansas could come and be challenged by the gospel message. And a lot of kids have been saved. My wife and I, our two kids got saved at that youth camp that Lonnie invested in. Been a lot of missionaries, a lot of preachers came out of that youth camp because Lonnie made that his life mission, because when he told God, God, you get me home and I'll serve you. Lonnie did that. Maybe you've made God a promise at some time in your past and you've not done it. You've not kept it. Let me tell you something, folks. Don't play around with God. You make God a vow, you need to keep it. So if you've ever made God a promise that you would do something, if he would do something for you, then I challenge you to make sure that you honor that word that you kept. That's one reason for serving God. God, you do this for me, I'll do that for you. But then you find another motive for serving the Lord, and you find this in the 116th Psalm. Psalm 116. The first two verses, and then down verses 12 through 14. The psalmist said this, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Go down to verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. It seems to me like this is a step up in terms of motivation. It's not, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. It is a person who stops and reflects on the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God and says, God, you've been good to me. God, you've been gracious to me. And because of what you've done for me, Lord, I owe you my life. I owe you my service. I owe you my heart. Lord, I give myself to you. You see, it seems to me like when you look at Scripture that God designs it so that his goodness, it's meant to provoke that kind of reaction in our life. God gives a lot of blessings to folks that aren't saved. I mean, Jesus said, it rains on the just and the unjust. It's not just Christians who have good things that happen to them. It's not just Christians who enjoy blessings and benefits and those kind of things. He says that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Paul said it like this in Romans chapter 2. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I've seen people come to Christ because they just stop and they reflect and they realize, God's been good to me. All of these blessings that I have, I don't deserve them. I am the recipient of something that comes from someone greater than me, and I need to find that person. I need to honor them, and I need to serve them. You and I sometimes, folks, just need to spend a little time reflecting on God's goodness and on his blessings. Isn't it the craziest thing, the most paradoxical thing that I can think of is this. The folks who have the least are most of the time the most thankful. That doesn't seem logical. It would seem like the more you have, the more you get, the more appreciative you would be. But I'll tell you what, if you'll just observe people in life, most of the time, it's folks who have the least that are the most thankful and the most grateful for what they do have. It seems like the more we get, the more we just assume that we're entitled to it, and we take it for granted. Folks, it will do all of us good to just spend some time reflecting on God's goodness, on His mercy. Let me tell you something about people who spend time reflecting and are thankful. They are very seldom the complainers of life. You show me somebody that's constantly complaining, and I'll show you somebody who doesn't spend a whole lot of time being thankful. Maybe you need to devote some time to a period of reflection on the goodness of God in your life, and maybe it'll cause you and it'll cause me to have a deeper love for and a deeper devotion for the Savior. So there's the two reasons for serving God. I'll serve you, God, if you'll do this. Another one says, God, I'll serve you because you've done this. Boy, where I want to live. And I can't tell you I'm there because I've just not experienced it. It's in the book of Job. You go to the book of Job and you know the background and you know the story. Job is a man in chapter 1 we're introduced to. He's blessed. He's highly favored. Many people might have looked at him and thought, like the devil did, well, yeah, sure, he's serving God because everything is going up, coming up roses. He's a very rich man. He had a good family. He had property. He had livestock. Job had it all. The Bible said that one day the sons of God came in to present themselves before God, and Satan came in with them. And God looked at Satan and he said, have you considered Job? He's a righteous man. He loves me. He honors me. He serves me. And the devil says, sure he does. Look at all you've given him. Look at all he's got. Anybody serve you like that? Take away his stuff. You see what he does. God said, okay. Take away anything he's got. Don't touch him. Satan went out. You know the story. He wreaked havoc on Job's life. All of his kids died, all of his property, his wealth, his possessions, they were gone within a matter of hours, maybe even minutes. And in all of that, Job sinned not, nor did he charge God foolishly. So if in a few days go by, or at least a period of time, don't know how long, once again the sons of God come in, Satan comes in with them. Brother Rodney, I have asked countless people, does Satan still have access to the presence of God like he did in Job's day? And I've not got a good answer. I don't know. I don't know if he does or not. I do know this. If God and Satan are still talking, I hope my name doesn't come up. I'll be honest with you. I won't lie to you about that. I'd just assume my name not come up in the conversation. Because Satan comes back in, and God said, told you. Told you he didn't serve me because of what I've given him. I told you he serves me because he loves me. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of righteousness. Satan said, yeah, he took his stuff, but you wouldn't let me do anything to him. You let me touch him. You'll find out. He'll curse you to your face. God said, all right, you go out. You can do anything to him you want to, except you can't take his life. And he went out. Job's already lost everything. Now he loses his health. He's destitute. He's sick. He's ill. And still, he refuses to curse God. Job lost everything he had. Job's wife lost faith in him. I can take a lot. If my wife ever lost faith in me, I don't know if I could deal with that. We've been married 46 years. I know you're shocked. I did not marry her when she was 8. Trust me. We've been married 46 years. It would kill me to think that she had lost faith in me. Not only did she lose faith in him, his friends came. They lost faith in him. They were critical. But in spite of everything that Job was facing, he stayed true. And you find one of the greatest single statements that is made in all of Scripture, in the book of Job, chapter 13, verse 15. Now, I want you to keep something in mind here. When all of this is happening, is about the time Abraham is doing his thing, getting beginning to serve God, coming out of Ur of the Chaldees. Job and Abraham were contemporaries. Now, do you know what that tells you? There's no Bible yet. There's not a single book of the Bible been written. The book of Job may have been one of the earliest books of the Bible written, but nothing is written when Job is going through this. Folks, he didn't have Romans 8:28. He doesn't have Jesus saying, I'm with you always, even to the end. He doesn't have any of that. But you find him in chapter 13, verse 15. When they're saying, why are you this and why are you that? He's saying, I don't understand everything that's going on. I don't understand why God's let this come into my life. But I know this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In other words, I'm not serving God if he does something. I'm not serving God because he's done something. I'm serving God regardless of what comes into my life. I'm serving God regardless. And that's where I want to be. You say, are you there? I don't know, because I haven't been where Job's been. I haven't even been where your pastor is right now. I know that's my heart and my soul and my desire. That's where I want to be. What I would challenge you to do this morning is to set your heart and your mind and your intention and your goal to being that kind of a follower of Jesus. What would it take this morning for you to give up on God? What would it take for you this morning to say it's just not worth it? You say nobody does that. Oh, yes, they do. I've had them turn and walk off from churches where I served. I've watched with a broken heart where people said, it's just not working out. This thing of being a Christian, it's just not paying off. It's just not what I thought it would be. I'm out of here. Maybe not those exact words, but that's what they did. What would it take this morning? You to throw up your hands and just walk away. By the way, there's sociologists have there's a term for that in the church world today, because there's a lot of people done it, been in church for years, and then they quit and they go and they're out. What would it take? I challenge you this morning. Look into your heart. Are you serving the Lord? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Are you here this morning without Him? If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Christ, may I ask, why not? Listen, nobody loves you like he loves you. Nobody sacrificed for you like he sacrificed for you. And nobody will be the blessing to your heart and to your life like he will be if you'll but give yourself to serve him. He wants you to love him. He wants you to honor him. He wants to give to you the gift of eternal life. He wants to become your heavenly Father. He wants to become your best friend, and he'll do that today if you'll let him. What's keeping you from serving him? Why don't you come and say, Lord, I'm yours. Come what may, I'm going to be a Job-like follower. I'm not going to serve you if you'll do something. I'm not going to serve you because you've done something. I'm going to serve you because you are God and you are worthy of my love and my life and my adoration. Are you serving him this morning? Maybe you're here as a Christian and you're serving him, but not like you ought to. Maybe you feel let down. Maybe you feel disappointed. Maybe you feel like God hadn't kept his end of the bargain. Well, listen, let me encourage you. Let me call you. Let me challenge you to a deeper walk, to a deeper commitment that serves God not because of what he's done, because of what he is. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, these are your people, Lord Jesus. Lord, they are the ones for whom you died.